Well, good morning, Church. Thank you, Tim, for that great introduction. My name is Matt. I'm one of the leaders here at Jubilee Church. And over the past 8 weeks, we've been going through a Limitless Living series. And we all hope that you found this informative, enjoyable, and at times even challenging. And so today I'm going to finish the series, and the title is Limitless Hope. Now, you may have read in the church news sheet, I referenced how the word hope is used in general conversation. For example, I hope it doesn't rain at the weekend. I hope I win the lottery. I hope there is still a pension when I retire. You know, and we could go on. But it strikes me that in all of these examples, there is nothing to actually pin the hope on. They're just kind of out there, but they don't focus on anyone in particular. If we think in the case of the lottery, you're relying on the very, very slight odds that your number combination matches what is pulled out of the machine. And as to the weather, by way of an example, I was recently watching a film that was about the Rolling Stones rock band, and they were the first band that were allowed to perform in Havana, Cuba. Well, a non-Cuban band anyway, since the collapse of the Iron Curtain and the easing of communist restrictions. In fact, a couple of weeks before that, Barack Obama had eased the trade embargo that had been placed on Cuba throughout those many decades. Now, the venue is an outside sports stadium, and the weather forecast says that evening it's going to rain. It means that both the audience and the band are likely to get very, very wet. Now, Keith Richards has a special stick, and the crew ask him to go outside and do a rain dance. Now, he's probably viewed as sort of, you know, a bit of a sort of hippie mystic kind of guy, and he's claimed that apparently when he does his rain dances, it works. So he goes to the front of the stage and he's got this kind of gnarled stick with a ball on the end, and he starts thrusting it into the heavens and pointing it, and he's mumbling some things in a kind of shaman-like fashion. And guess what happens that evening? It pours with rain. Hard. And he turns to the camera and he said, well, you know, I didn't say that this was a foolproof solution. To be honest, I don't believe he knew who he was praying to. He was just trying to do something vaguely spiritual to stop the rain, hoping whoever controls the weather, they may take pity on him. Now, the hope I want to look at is very much pinned on God. In fact, the one and only God who's worth praying to, and the difference this means to us as believers. Now, we're going to look at the life of Abraham, or Abram. Now, originally, this preach was meant to be brought to you by Dave, but unfortunately, as we heard, he's still poorly. So apologies if you've tuned in hoping to see Dave, so have to settle with me. But I'd just like to just actually offer a prayer. I'm so pleased that Tim prayed for Dave. I want to pray for all the sick people in our church right now, both physically and mentally, because there's a few of them. Father, I just pray for our church family. Father, you love them so much. And Father, you want to see them healed and fully restored. And we pray right now, Lord, that you will intervene spiritually. I also ask for each one of these individuals that may be feeling worry or stress, and the families that love them, Lord, that you'll bring them peace at this time and your healing hands on their life in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, Abraham is found in the Old Testament, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Abraham is after Noah. He is after the Tower of Babel. He is a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's sons. He is from the city of Ur, and we're told in the Bible it's a fine city. However, the people are pagans and have built a temple in order to worship the goddess of the moon. One day, God told Abraham to leave Ur. Let's read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. But before I do, note, when I read Abraham, I'm referring to Abraham. He is one and the same person, but goes under a name change by God And also the same for Sarai and Sarah. They're the same. That's his wife. But for the purpose of this study, when I'm not reading scripture, I will just say Abraham and Sarah. So we all know I'm talking about the same person. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says this: The call of Abraham. The Lord has said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old, and he left Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into the house of Haran, and headed to the land of Canaan. When they arrived at Canaan, Abraham traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up a camp beside the oak of Moriah. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give you this land to your descendants. And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. Well, gosh, there's quite a lot there. But God is saying to Abraham, leave that comfortable city, reject your pagan God, leave your family and start a new life and go where I tell you to go. But don't worry, because it will be worth it. I promise you land, a great nation, I'm going to make you famous, you're going to have victory over your enemies, and you're going to be a blessing to all the earth. So what did Abraham make of all this? Well, for one thing, he didn't say no. He was obedient, and he went just as he was told. Now, Abraham and Sarah had no children, but there were many servants and herds, people belonging to Lot as well as Abraham. There were sheep, goats, and donkeys to carry their baggage, and slowly they trekked from one wellspring to the next, setting up large goatskin tents. They were making their way to the country of Canaan, as God told Abraham to do. God blessed Abraham and made him rich, as he promised to do. Okay, just so you're aware, I'm going to be missing out chunks of events, including episode in Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah and those things, which are actually within these chapters, because I'm just going to try and focus on the promise that God had made Abraham. So that's why you'll find quite big gaps in the chapters. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 18, again from the New Living Translation. This is what it says. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abraham, look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south. I'll give you this land as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I'm going to give it to you. So Abraham moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak belonging to Mamre. There he built another altar to the Lord. So now Abraham has been told by God that he's going to take possession of this land. And not just a small postage stamp, but a large country in effect. So he was probably feeling afraid. As Abraham is standing in Canaanite country, he's a guest here, and he's staying in a tent, living a nomadic lifestyle with goats and donkeys, etc. There is going to be probably some dramatic turn of events before Abraham secures the land. Let's read on again, this time from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abraham, for I protect you and your reward will be great. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all these blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Then the Lord told him, I am the land who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. Now Abraham is showing a bit of a wobble, isn't he? Because he's saying to God, it's all very well blessing me with wealth, but what about a son who can fulfill your promise? Showing doubt as he's not getting any younger. And also, Sarah is struggling to have the faith, and she wants to see this prophecy of giving an heir to Abraham come true. And so she cooks up a plan to circumvent the fact that she is old to have children and says to Abraham, why don't you go and take a younger woman to be another wife and to give, who can then give you an heir, and therefore we've solved the problem. And apparently this was the custom of the people who lived around. But things didn't go so well, because there was boasting and bragging and jealousy, and it all got rather messy. And Hagar, the slave who had become the new wife, had a son called Ishmael. But this wasn't part of God's plan, but rather man's intervention. Now the years move on, and there's a lovely moment in Genesis chapter 18 when three angels appear at the camp and Abraham invites them in. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 6 to 15. This is what it says. So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, Hurry, get these large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough and make some bread. Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. Where's Sarah, your wife? The visitors asked. She's inside the tent, Abraham replied. Then one of them said, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old at this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children, so she laughed silently to herself and said, How could a worn-out old woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? Then the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, Can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, No, you did laugh. You know, I love how the angel ticks her off for laughing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, Sarah's unbelief is pretty understandable, isn't it? She can't take this seriously. So I'm not surprised she laughed. 90-year-old women generally don't have babies. It's a biological fact. Sarah has lost all hope that she can be blessed in that way. But it is her heart's desire, because she makes the comment, women like me, a woman like me enjoys such pleasure. She's questioning how, if this could be true or not. And to be honest, I probably would have denied it too if I'd been caught laughing by an angel. Let's read on again in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God said it would. And Abraham named his son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. Notice how Sarah laughs twice. Once with a sense of, this is absurd, why do you keep saying this? And once with pure joy when Isaac's born. So how might this story relate to us today? Well, what I like about this story is just how human these people are. The whole Hagar business is trying to orchestrate God's work by bringing it down to human levels and making it manageable. I'm sure Abraham looked at his situation with fleshly eyes and thought, I can't see how you can make me the father of nations and deliver me a son. But you know, God doesn't want us to work out how. He asks us to have faith. Abraham showed that he was able to look past his present and have faith for the future as God had promised it. Several times Abraham is told he will have an heir. So Abraham waited and waited and waited for God to carry out his promise. The birth of Isaac brought great joy to Abraham. But it was just the beginning of God's promises to him. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Even when there was no hope, no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. God made very clear and concise plans for Abraham's life, and he kept them. And God has made promises and plans for you, no matter what age you are. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and I'm reading this time from the NIV, says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I know for many people, this is their favorite verse, as it wraps up in one package what God promises us. God's plans for you isn't to see you constantly struggling with life and living in fear, wondering what's the next thing that's going to go wrong. God doesn't want you to be consumed with feelings of hopelessness, no light at the end of the tunnel, or feeling, what's the point of carrying on? There is no hope. The future looks bleak and depressing. I love another one of Paul's great verses found in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. And again, another famous one. It says this, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Just 11 words. I'm going to read it again. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I feel in some ways I've kind of gone full circle. You may recall when I started the series with Limitless Joy, we looked at Ruth and Naomi, the two widows. Naomi had lost all hope. But Ruth, against the odds, was obedient and showed great faith and hope in the trying times and believed God was going to deliver them and provide a better future. And look where she started, gleaning barley from the ground, the most menial of farming work. She wasn't demanding a great spiritual intervention to be showered with riches and a great banquet, but rather took the opportunity that God had given her to feed herself and her mother-in-law. She humbled herself and started right at the bottom. And I think we can learn from that. When things are going badly, church, don't lose hope. We can believe our circumstances, or we can believe God. Look for the small things and be thankful and be humble. Be patient in tribulation. Now that's hard, isn't it? But exercising our patience muscle will make us stronger. Be constant in prayer. Pray throughout the day. Cast your burdens and pray for others who need it. Take each day as it comes. You know, I've had to really take that on board myself because I can get quite depressed when I look down the road and start worrying about things. And I'm reminded of the verse that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want to say that verse again. In Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Let's take a moment and take Paul's advice and pray. Lord, I thank you that we, the church, can put our hope in you. That it's not wishful thinking, because you are the hope of the world. We thank you that no matter where we are right now in our life, what struggles we are going through, whether health issues or mental issues or young or old, you are our joy, our faith, our love, our hope, and your grace is sufficient for all. Lord, reveal your plans to us. Give us hope for a great, exciting, spirit-filled future where you are the center and your light shines through. And Lord, we give you all the glory. Bless the church today. Bless everyone listening and watching. In Jesus' name, amen. It just remains for me to say thank you for listening. I'm going to hand back to Tim.